Always watch Jerusalem. That's the barometer. All end time prophecy basically concerns Jerusalem. Don't ever let anyone pull you off course by looking way out here or out here. He's in the desert, he's out there, because that won't work. Won't fly. Our subject this afternoon is the wrath of God. Let's get right into it. Open your Bibles to the great book of Revelation, chapter 16. And we do ask a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name. Revelation chapter 16 pertains to the wrath of God. The wrath of God happens to be the vials. Verse chapter 16, verse 1, and it reads, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple." Where was it from? The temple. Where's the temple? Jerusalem. "Saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out your vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now, what you have to watch for here, when does, that's all right, we'll pick it up in a minute. Don't know what that was. Somebody dropped their Timex, I think. This is going to have a lot to do with time, so that's befitting. When does God's wrath happen? The first trump, second trump, third time trump? God's wrath doesn't come until right to the end. Many scholars have difficulty with this. Even my mentor basically thought it was the seventh trump. Now, it starts in the sixth and immediately, you might say, beginning just before the sixth trump, which is to say, the appearance of the spurious Messiah. So what we're dealing with is God's wrath when it's ready to be poured out. That's to say, on those that follow the false Messiah, that are misled, and so forth. So let's fix the time a little better. Verse 2. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore," or ulcer if you like, "upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Let's set our watches again here. If they're worshipping the image, what does that mean? The image is here. Okay. If they're worshipping the beast, if they've already got the mark, then he's here. So we just moved into the sixth trump right there. So you can just scratch off the veils to begin at the sixth trump and work through the seventh. So my point is this, check your time. Things begin to happen pretty fast with these. You know, it isn't all that long when they begin, all right, until the conclusion. Verse 3, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." I have no doubt in my mind this is when God sends the strong delusion. That's part of his wrath. And his strong delusion, as it is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he said, hey, if they want to be confused and believe any flyaway stuff, which is not biblical, if they want to be deceived by the spurious Messiah, I'll help it out. I'll send them some strong delusion. That does create stomach problems, my friend, in a spiritual sense. When you get led down Primrose Lane, and a person that is unlearned in the Word of God will have a very difficult time in that period, because there will be supernatural entities on earth at that time, as Michael, as it is written in Revelation 12, will kick the old boy himself out playing Jesus boy. And a lot of people are going to go bananas for him. They're going to think it is Christ. Because his main doctrine is I'm going to fly you away. He started it, he'll finish it. It's not biblical. All right? Let's continue on, verse 4. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." And let's continue on to 5. "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, thou art and wast and shall be, because thou hath judged us. And Lord, they're getting what they deserve. That's what judgment is about. If you deserve reward, you're going to get reward. If you deserve correction, you're certainly going to get correction. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now, who has shed the blood of prophets and saints? Jesus himself said, you're guilty of the blood from righteous Abel all the way down to Zacharias between the porch and the altar. Well, who slew Abel? We know, don't we? So this Cain. What is the Hebrew word Kenite as it is used in God's word, transliterated rather than translated? It means sons of Cain. They are the guilty ones. And this is where God says they're going to get theirs. All right? They're going to get theirs. Hey, that's great. That's judgment. That's fair. And that's the way it's going down. Verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You can count on that. Let me ask you something. You're not a person that wants anything but a fair shake, are you? Did you hear what I said? I said, you're not one of the people that would like something other than a fair shake. Yeah, that should please everyone. Because you get what you deserve. And that, you know, that's kind of life itself. That's the way life today is. Most people think they don't have a fair shake and they brought it on themselves. You can't mess up and be successful. It just doesn't work. That's just natural. Our Father is very fair. And you get what you deserve. Now, naturally, Satan's going to trip you up. But God has given you power as a can-do type person, that you can tell him where to go. And you know something? He's got to listen to you. When you do it in the name of Christ, you're in charge. So take charge. Take charge of your life. Don't mope, weep, and think you need a little extra edge. Do it! I mean, when you plow deep. When it's too rough for everybody else, it's getting about right for us, all right? It's getting about right for you. That's the frame of mind you need to have when you got God behind you, because it's a fact. That's a reality, not a wish, when you have that faith. Okay, so let's go with verse 7. Did I read that? And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Now, this is what I've told you. I told you I was going to call on you on this about the sun. All right? We covered it in the lecture before last. And power was given in him to scorch men with fire. Now, each of these plagues or wrath happened in Egypt. Nothing new about them, except for this one. This one is different. This is new. This one did not happen in Egypt. The fourth vial stands totally out on its own. And it continues on its own. What does it accomplish? Verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Do you know who it is that has that power of the sun? You know, we did a little reading in chapter 11, remember the other day? Let's go back there. Hold your place, though. We're coming back where we used to 16. Chapter 11, concerning those two candlesticks, the two churches, and concerning the two witnesses. Verse 4 of chapter 11 reads, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Not heaven, earth. That means someone here, doing God's work. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So we see that the two candlesticks and the two witnesses are given or are utilized naturally, with the two witnesses being that through which the Holy Spirit commands. What does the Holy Spirit then do through the lampstand? Mark 13, they're delivered up before the evil one. Not to premeditate what they say beforehand, but what is given them at that hour, that time. You see, there's work to do ahead. It's fantastic. And we're moving into that. It's closing in. I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm saying that you need to be mentally and spiritually prepared for it today. Otherwise, what good are you? If you don't know what to expect or what God expects from you beforehand, do you think He can use you? As you've heard me use the analogy, if I've got two people to hire and I'm going to build me a brick outhouse, and I got a man here that's got 30 years experience with brick, and I got somebody that never laid one in his life, which am I going to use? Naturally, I'm going to use the experienced one. Or let's say you want a tooth extracted. Here I come along, I got a pair of pliers. Or you could go to the dentist. You know, I'll tell you, frankly, I've never had any experience pulling teeth, but I'll try, you know. I mean, naturally, you're going to take the one that is prepared and trained. So you must train yourself to be useful to God, and then the blessings flow. Because God knows you're serious-minded. He knows He can count on you. And therefore, in that preparation, well, you mean we're going to turn water, but no, it's deception. We're going to stop the deception. We're going to put us at ease. You know, when someone is spiritually dead, they're dead. And the wrath of God intends to help them along with that. And if they want to believe a lie, He's going to help them out with it if they won't study His Word. As I stated before, that's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this is one of those plagues of God's wrath that is different, that pulls in the witnesses and the church as witnesses. Now, understand what I said. Don't say I said the church is the two witnesses. I didn't say that. I said God uses the two witnesses, kaya in the Greek, and the church as witnesses. What? The Holy Spirit speaking through them. It's written, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. So, there's things to do. What an exciting time to live. Yes, this fourth vial stands out like a big thumb. Why? It's got your thumbprint on it. Okay, let's continue on. And that, let's return to... No, let's go a little further in this 11. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, when the witness is over, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Who is that? Well, the false Messiah, of course. And shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it's as bad spiritually as that, where also our Lord was crucified. Where is that? It's Jerusalem. Don't take your eyes off that city as far as prophecy is concerned. It all hinges there. And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. We know that at that time it's time for our Father to return, the Son to return. He's going to. And that's when the seventh vial is poured out, and boy, are things going to be corrected. you, as one of God's servants, have nothing to worry about from the wrath of God. I want you to repeat that to yourself every day if you ever get to thinking that way. He's not angry at you. God doesn't get angry at people that love Him. He's only angry at those that belligerently refuse to even believe upon Him or think it's nonsense. Do you think God's going to bless someone that thinks He's nonsense? Whoa, look out. He's going to put them right under His thumb. He's got His thumb on their number. He'll make happy days for them, all right. And then they'll wonder, what if my head is shot with pot? A little crack here. I've got a little crack in my brain, I think. I wonder who did this to me. Wake up. That's nonsense. You and no one else is responsible for your condition. It's about, they told me. No, you listen to them. Don't try to pass the buck. Be responsible for yourself. That's what's wrong with this world today in large part, is people will not be responsible for their actions. You better be responsible for it, because God's got it written down. You're going to answer for it, like it, lump it, good, bad, or ugly, or somewhere in between. And I know in you all's case, it's sweet, and He loves you. Return to 16, Revelation. Okay, let's take the fifth angel, okay? And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their teeth for pain. You know who's going to cause that one? That's the witnesses of the two candlesticks. When they begin to, where's Satan's seat? Well, he tells you where he's going to plant it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right on Mount Zion, claiming to be God when He builds God's temple. But when our witnesses are delivered up to be tried by Him, it's going to pour a lot of heat on His seat, all right? You can take that any way you want to, because that's what it's going to be. That means there is action there on the part of the two candlesticks. The two candlesticks are very important. You're not playing games. You're not playing church. It's a reality. Verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not for their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Now, of course, this is the one that the spurious Messiah de facto appears. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The whole world is brought into it at that point. Now, remember biblically, don't take your eyes and go all the way to the Euphrates River and expect it to be dried up. It's not going to be. But the Euphrates River has always been the border between Israel and Babylon. It means the rope is going to be dropped, and quite frankly, Jerusalem's going to become Babylon, Megiddo. Megiddo in the Hebrew tongue means the gathering place of the crowd. That's where they are playing God. And you're going to be used to put a stop to that. Pour it right on the feet of Satan. Sound like fun? Don't let it frighten you. God takes care of His own. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You know what unclean spirits are? You're going to take a home assignment. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to take the time to teach you. You're all familiar with it. The first epistle of John, chapter 4. It tells you that any spirit is unclean if it hath not Christ. Okay? So that kind of separates the believer from the non-believer. The unclean spirits naturally go the opposite way of what you will be going. The false prophet, of course, is the false Messiah. 14. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles. And I don't mean little miracles. I mean it's going to be big miracles in the sight of men. A lot of people are going to be fooled by it, my friends. Watch the signs of prophecy, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the day we look forward to. Unclean spirits, lying prophets, going to meet him this way, going to meet him that way. You're going to meet him the way the word states, period. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The garment is made from fine linen woven together from your righteous acts. If you have enough righteous acts to make a nice flowing robe, fine. But if you've got just enough for a teeny weeny bikini, there you are, friend. If you don't have enough for that, guess what? Happy birthday. Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Arm means city, town, hill. Megiddo means the gathering place of the crowd. What crowd? Satan's crowd. Where are they? Paul told you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right in Jerusalem. That's why Jesus said there won't be a stone left standing atop another when I hit the earth at the seventh trump. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven. Heaven this time, not earth. Make a note of it. From the throne saying, it is done. Now, that gives us kind of a large blueprint. What we really need to do, though, time-wise, is blow this thing up on, you know, kind of the end of the thing, so we get a little better idea of how it's going down and where what nation's going to be and where we are right now. So you don't have to turn anywhere, but continue on into the next chapter, chapter 17. And I want you to be real sharp for me, because everything we have taught this weekend consummates in these few verses I'm going to read in closing. But there is so much wisdom and knowledge for you in it, so be sharp. I know we're tired, but be alert, be awake. You're all familiar with chapter 17. I don't have to cover all of it, about the great harlot. That means the harlot that went with the false god. Let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 7. Verse 7 reads, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? And, beloved, you should marvel on this day. You should know what's going on, all right? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Hot ziggity, this is what we want to know. And of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was, now listen to this, important, was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Well, now there's your clue. There's only one comes out of the bottomless pit. It's Satan. All right? I mean, just set that in your notebook. It's there. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder in amazement, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. In other words, whose name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth? God be that. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth. That's to say, the first earth age, the overthrow, when Satan tried to trick people to get there, you were too sharp for him. And God knew he could count on you again. Even as he told Jeremiah the prophet in the first six verses of chapter 1, Jeremiah, he said, hey, I knew you before you were ever in your mother's womb, boy. And I chose you as a prophet while you were in the womb. Did Jeremiah have a choice? No, he was elected. Why? Because of what he earned. in that first earth age. Oh, how crippled you are if you're not familiar, if you got blinders on about the first earth age. You would think God was unfair if you didn't understand it and what happened there. So here we know that we got something that was and now he is not, but he's going to be again. We know it's Satan. Well, let's go on. Let's try to put it together. I guarantee you we're going to. All right, you got it made, folks. We're going to put it together. All right. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. That's yours, beloved. So be sharp. The seven heads are seven mountains, or nations, or kingdoms, whichever way you want to translate it. Probably it will be easier for you to solve the riddle if you'll translate it kingdoms, plural, on which the woman sitteth. Verse 10, listen carefully. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Okay, let's do some homework. If we figure out what it's talking about, we should be able to tell by which kingdom is there now. We're talking about Jerusalem. You know that, don't you? You better. Or I've wasted my whole weekend, except for communion. I'm teasing. Watch Jerusalem. That's where it happens. That's what it's talking about. Now, you see, you were given a great clue of wisdom through the book of Daniel, because it's an overlay of Revelation. And these beast nations, you had the head of gold, the brass, the iron, and the clay, and the 10 toes of mingled iron and clay. But the important starting point, God made it so simple. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this golden head. That was the start, okay? So that's our starting point. What does it mean, five are fallen and one is? If we can figure that out, we know where we are on this clock today. So, let's just stop and do a little homework. Number one, it's a lead pipe sense, you can count on it, was Nebuchadnezzar. It was Babylon. Okay? So, write down Babylon number one. We got to get five that are already gone. Well, Babylon sure is, of historically speaking, all right? Number two, Medo-Persia. It's real easy to figure this when you run Daniel and the book of Revelations together. Number three, Greece. Come and gone, all over. That is to say, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, now you keep your mind sharp and focus on Jerusalem. Just because I'm naming other countries, don't let your mind run there. We're talking about who controls Jerusalem, all right? I'm not scolding. I'm just helping you focus, all right, so that you don't get sidetracked. Watch Jerusalem. Who was number four after Greece? Rome. You're up to Christ's time then. Rome controls what? Rome? No, Jerusalem. And then, who was number five? Beloved, from the year 636 A.D. all the way up to the year of our Lord, 1948. You can even write in 1967 if you want to on the Seven-Day War for part of it. The Mohammedans occupied it. Mohammedan peoples. That was four. I'm sorry. That was five. Now who is six? Because it said right here, five are fallen and one is. Who is this one? Well, it is the kingdom of the fig tree, both the good and the evil fig, conquered over the Mohammedans. Some of you might like to call them Palestinians. It's all right. That's where we are. That's wisdom, isn't it? It did say if you'll figure this out a little bit, it won't be hard for you. You'll understand it, and not only that, you'll know where you are now. Well, who's sitting there now? The generation of the fig tree, both the good and the bad fig. Jeremiah chapter 24. But what happens after that? That gets us up to 6. Okay, well, let's read on. The one is 6, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, a little wisdom. Who was that again that came out of that pit? That's not a big mystery, is it? It's the Antichrist. He's 7. And he's only going to have a little short space. See, that is lead pipe. There's no getting around it. I mean, that is solved, all right? We know where we are. And that's very important. But there's still, we got another step in this thing here, and we got to figure it out, all right? We can't just leave ourselves hanging here this way. Well, let's go all the way to the end and see what happens here, all right? Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, aha, here he is, even he is the 8th. Oh, my word. We got another spot here. And is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. My, that does sound complicated unless you think for a moment. And I've laid enough foundation this weekend, you're not going to have any trouble with it. What happened? Why did it say he is and then he's not because he's in the pit and then he comes back out again and then he goes into perdition? What's perdition? To perish. Well, what does he do? You know, when Isaiah chapter 14, during the millennium, they walk over and say, "Woo! Look down that hole. That's the Antichrist. He's that. Is this the man that deceived the whole world? Look at him." Now, that's number 7. All right. He's in there. He's locked up. Got the key to it. But what are we going to do? When we get through teaching a little discipline by taking names and kicking nonsense, we're going to take that key and open that little pit and let that sucker go again for the 8th time. All right? It's pop-up test time to see if we have been good teachers or not. Because when he's released that time, God doesn't want any untested goods. Do you blame him? Look what happened the last time when it wasn't untested. I'm talking about the first earth age. Hey, Satan got along pretty good at first. He elevated right up to the protecting cherub. He protected the mercy seat until he wanted to sit on it. You know? So, I think I'll just take that. I think it fits me. You know? Well, so there you have him. And there you have the time. Which means what? Here is wisdom. You're in the 6th right now, beloved, and I read it to be a pretty short period of time that you know exactly where you are. But probably one of the more important things is what are you going to do about it? Because the 2 candlesticks are very much in this. He doesn't give wisdom just to play with, all right? And is it not strange that when God releases wisdom, it's so simple that a child can understand it? It wasn't hard at all. That in itself is the miracle of our Father releasing knowledge when He's ready. And He releases it from where? His Word. It was there all the time. As it is written in Mark 13, Jesus said, "Hey, I have foretold you all things." It's just a little difficult sometimes for us to figure them out. But you see, the church will witness. The church will witness against the Antichrist, and when the Holy Spirit speaks, as it is written, it's going to upset him. But he can't do a thing about it because he's playing Jesus. So he's got to act like Jesus to play Jesus. He's got to say, "You think about it a while and I'll pray for you." Yeah. And we're not to premeditate, and I always feel a little nervous when I start saying what you might say at that time, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. We're just not supposed to premeditate. But, beloved, the thing and the whole point I'm trying to make is the two churches have a large part in this. God counts on them. He uses them. And He blesses them. And as we discovered yesterday, really the two churches are really only one. It's the church that Christ heads, wherever those two segments go. Okay, so I think we've pretty well nailed that. Now, if any of you had a problem with that and you're not studied well enough to follow that along, then order the little old tape, and I'm not trying to peddle tapes later about Passover, and run the side trips that I mentioned there that document what was said, and you'll have clear understanding. Let's go on. I'll read verse 11 again.